blessing of Isaac having such a generational covering, what do you think the covenant blessing of our Lord Jesus Christ means to you and me? If he's holy, the Bible says he has made us holy. Wow. If he's ruling and reigning, the Bible says we are to rule and reign in life by one, Christ Jesus. In and through him, not in our own strength, not in our own capacities, not in our own status or whatever it may be within humanity and within human circles or business circles or whatever, in Christ Jesus. He's holy forever. When he imparted holiness to us, it was better, greater, and far more permanent than the blessing that Isaac passed on to Jacob. That had limitations because it was natural. But even though it continued on for generations and it had a blessing through nations and through the sons of Jacob and through the land and through going into the promises of God and all that sort of thing, they messed it up big time. And it cost them. It cost them dearly in some instances. They were overrun by enemies. Amalekites and the Hittites and the Jebusites, they were told to utterly destroy their enemies when they went into the promised land, but they didn't. They made a treaty with them and they became friendly with them and they intermarried with some of them, and it became their downfall because they started worshipping their gods. And they could have been a nation of ruling and reigning in life through the promises and the blessings that were given to Isaac, but they failed and they get taken into captivity over and over and over and over. And God, through Christ Jesus, came and put a stop to all of that. And it was imparted to us in a measure we don't even get a hold of in our lives. Who am I in Christ Jesus? Wow. What has he made me to be in him? How much of his life has been imparted to me and into me? You know, when they came and Jesus had the disciples around him, he said, "Who do men say that I am?" He wanted to know what perceptions they'd picked up from what people said about Jesus. What are people saying? What's the general consensus out there? Who do men say that I am? And they came back with all sorts of answers. Some say you're a liar. Some say you're this prophet. Some say you're that. Some say you're the others. Is that much different today when we listen to what the world is saying of who Jesus is? Everyone's got an opinion. So many people have got the right understanding. But boy, I tell you what, the world is just trying to crush that name Jesus in so many ways. I was listening to a testimony of a guy in America. He's a black guy who worked on the wharf in Los Angeles. And there was a container arrived and was unloaded onto the port. And as it was unloaded, the foreman got quite irate and agitated. "Where's that thing going?" And it was being just put in place there to be shipped further down to South America. It had been sent by Christians to Christian groups in South America with supplies and support for their work. And it's had written on the side of it, "Jesus, the way, the truth, the life." And he said, "Well, I'm not," the foreman guy said, "Well, I'm not having that on my dock." And he called in a guy and he said, "I want you to paint over that now. Blank out that container. That's not going to be on my dock." And the guy that he called to paint it happened to be a born-again Christian. And he said, "I don't want to paint that out." And he said, "You do what you're told." Anyway, he got this paint that they were given, and he started painting a container. End to end in this grey, steel grey paint to get over it. It stuck everywhere except on the letters. It wouldn't stick. It wouldn't stick. And he was, the boss got mad and he said, what have you done? He said, I haven't done anything. It just won't stick. And it turned out to be a miracle of God because there was nothing there that would prevent it from sticking. It was just God that must have done that, you know? And this guy was saying as he was painting, God, I don't want to do this. It's up to you, whatever happens here. And he's rolling the paint on. And as the paint gets rolled on, it would not stick on the letters. Well, the foreman got mad and they called in other people to try and do something. Nobody could get this thing painted. And it was so good. You know, you cannot take away the reality of who Jesus is. You can't paint over. You can't do things. The news media can't do anything to crush the name of Jesus. There's nothing this world can do. Opinions do not matter if they're not godly formed ones. They don't matter. And this, then when after the apostles had said, some say you this, some say you this, is what the world is talking about Jesus. This is what they're saying. Does that really matter, fellas? Who do you say that I am? We have to ask ourselves that question regularly. Who do we say he is? And I'm telling you, what you say of who Jesus is should reflect in what he says I am or you are. Because there's nothing that Christ is or has made possible through the work of the cross that is not imparted to you and to me. And Peter turned around and he said, and Peter stood up and he says, you are the Christ, the Christos in the Greek, the Son of the living God. If you take that back to the Hebrew terminology, you are the Mashiach, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But the word Christos or Christ and the word Messiah, Mashiach, are the same words in a meaning in English, the anointed one of God. And it's so interesting that as time went on and the disciples went out after the Holy Ghost fell in the book of Acts and they continued on the work of Jesus. And the disciples in Antioch were called what? For the first time, Christians, because they were carrying the same anointing of the Lord Jesus. You know, Christ is not Jesus' second name. It is his vocation. He's anointed, empowered Son of God lifestyle. And when we say you are holy, holy forever, when we lift him up and say he's seated at the right hand of the Father, when we see in the scriptures all of those things, every aspect of that has an outworking that is imparted to anointed ones of God. You call yourself a Christian, start thinking about what's the word Christian mean? It's a citizen, like I'm an Australian. I live in Australia, so I'm an Australian. If I live in Christ, I'm a Christian. And if I'm in Christ, I need to be a reflection of who Christ is. If he's holy, and he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. He says, you've been made worthy. Some people say, I'm not worthy. How can I be worthy? Why would God call me worthy? But he made me worthy. Are my actions always worthy? Are my thoughts always worthy? Am I always conducting myself in a worthy manner? No, I'm still living in this nutty body of flesh and bone and got a will of its own for some reason, you know? And every now and then it really does frustrate me. And I have to turn around and say, God, you understand. You know my downsittings and my uprisings, as the Bible says. You understand. You are acquainted with all of my ways. So how do you put up with me? How? His grace is sufficient. His grace is eternal. His holiness is not withdrawn. He's holy forever. And when he looks at you and I, he doesn't see our shortcomings, failures, and whatever have you, if we have a repentant and a pure heart before God. What he sees is the blood of the Lord Jesus. He sees us in Christ. And Christ being seated in heavenly places is where he sees us at in him. When he looks at that mercy seat of heaven that was sprinkled with the blood of the Lord Jesus after Calvary, when Jesus took up there and he went into the holy places, which are the reality ones, not the ones made by man in the temples and the tabernacles and things. He sprinkled his own blood as a testimony that would be there perpetually for you and I. Like the blessing given by Isaac to Jacob had an ongoing outworking through his family and his nation for generations, the better blessing given by the Lord Jesus constantly is outworking in our lives, constantly is. And when we see him in the light of Scripture for what he is and who he really is, what men say about him is completely irrelevant. In fact, I don't even take any notice of what men say about him. I don't even think about it. I think, oh, you poor people. If people sort of talk about Jesus in a negative way or in a way that if only you knew him. If only you knew him. And I just feel, you know, sorry for them. It was like this week when the girl Ava, she came to church a couple weeks ago. She's got a job in Cairns and she's taking off, you know, she's from the Czech Republic. She's just come back from Bali and she said, nothing was happening for me. And nothing was taking place and I couldn't get a job and no one had responded and this and that. I was getting discouraged and I prayed to the universe. And I said, Ava, the universe can't answer you. Well, something answered me. I said, yeah, his name is Jesus. I said, we've been praying for you. That's probably why you got a job in Cairns. And, you know, she's still struggling. And I've just said, Father, in the name of Jesus. She left. She got no idea. I said, Lord, I leave that girl in your hands. There'll be people she meets in Cairns that know you. And you know who she'll listen to. And the Bible says, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into the harvest. Now, her life may not be fully ripe under harvest yet, but I'm telling you what. I'm ripening it up in the Spirit in the name of Jesus. I'm standing in Jesus' name for her salvation. And I've just said, Lord, there's a harvester up there somewhere that she will listen to. And Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that their paths cross, that she will listen. And through whatever you've done for her life to bring her into that place, salvation will be the result that she gets. She's actually got a job in an English-speaking school up there that's full of a lot of Japanese students. And I know there's a lot of Japanese students in Australian schools at the moment that are getting saved left, right and centre. They're already Christians before they get here, a lot of them. There's a massive outpouring of God's Spirit in Japan. University campuses are now running church services when kids have got time out. It's alive for the power of God. You know, we're living in a nation that's quite called a Christian nation. It's anything but. You bring the name of Jesus up in uni and they want to crucify you. Well, my Lord got crucified. Go do your best. But we really have to understand. This is not what I'd prepared, not what I'd planned. But man, when that message of the blessing of Isaac that was passed on to Jacob, I thought, you know, our Lord Jesus did so much more. So much more for us. And then we sung, "You are holy, holy forever." What he did for us and what he imparted to us had a far greater outworking for eternity, not just for nations like Jacob's blessing was, not just for a generation or two or a few or three or four or more, even though it had an ultimate outworking with Christ coming. The major aspect of the blessing we have through what Christ did for us is eternal. Is eternal. The best we can do for him in this life is be who he wants us to be and who he says we are. It really is. Everything that God did for us and imparted through Calvary to this world and people who would believe in him. He that comes to me said, I will in no wise cast out. He doesn't pick and choose. It's not the will of our Father in heaven that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And repentance is the key factor. We need to turn our lives to him. And repentance is a total change of direction. If I'm going down Skid Row and I'm living my life independent of God and doing everything wrong, and I hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm convicted by the Spirit of God that I need Jesus and I need salvation, repentance is a complete about face. And my life turns. And everything that I am from that time on is for him, in him, through him, and growing up in the grace and the knowledge of God constantly, where I was just going on my own way. It's a turnaround. And everything we are from that point on needs to be governed by the fact that we made a quality decision to repent and turn away. It was unfortunate with Jacob. Some of the things that he did, he had consequences that happened in his life and other things, and God chased him down many times, not just with the stairway to heaven, not just with the angels going up and down and ministering to him. There were other things in Jacob's life that actually shook him to the core. But God proved himself to him over and over and over and over and over. And yet, he still was a little bit dodgy when it came to his sons. He favoured one above the other. He was a little bit, you know, God's no respecter of persons. He should have had enough knowledge to know. But unfortunately, that had outworkings, but the consequences of that outworking broke his heart at the time. And then later on, there was restoration. We need to ensure that what we do in life is not going to have consequences that take us away from our calling, from what God calls us and says that we are and who we are in him. We need to have our heart and mind fixed on the Word of God. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly, the Bible says. And the Bible says that you may prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I've heard that broken up into God's got a good will, a perfect will, and an acceptable will. What a lot of nonsense. Because that would make him a double-minded man. And he's not double-minded in any way, shape, or form. His will for us is always good. It's always perfect. It's always acceptable. It's up to us to just walk in his ways, and that will outwork in our lives. I wanted to talk a little bit about the fact that we are a body. And I'm not going to cover it right now, but the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4 that we are the body of Christ. Isn't that interesting? A body of people. Now, I look at it in so many ways. The worldwide church that has repented and is following God is his complete body. But then there's a body of Christ in Australia. As far as, you know, it's part of the corporate body. We are a body in Gisborne. We're part of other church bodies here as well. We're in fellowship with other Christians around the area. And we know them and we work with them at times and we have interactive meetings and sessions. And that's all part of God's people getting together. But the interesting thing people forget is we are the body of the anointed one and carry his anointing. He's empowering. And that is to impart who Christ is and who Jesus is and what he's done for this world to bring men to salvation. A blessing imparted, whether it's through a family inheritance or through like they used to, or some people, some nationalities still do. The father gets with the son, who's the heir. It's usually the firstborn in a lot of nationalities and still goes on. But our Father gets with every one of us. You know, our Father calls us all his children. And we have been made what? Joint heirs. Joint heirs with Christ Jesus. And that's why everything that he is, so are we in this life. Because God hasn't separated us from him. He's made us joint heirs with him. Everything he has, everything he is, we have, and we is. Is that good English? God is good. Father, I thank you so much for the wonderful gift of your son, Jesus. I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for the fact that you are faithful from eternity to eternity. You are the Lord God and you never change. You're not double-minded. You don't fiddle-faddle around with different things. You simply put it as you've said it, and it's there for perpetual eternity. Father, I pray we each one would learn so much more of what you've given to us through your Son, Christ Jesus, and that you've made us joint heirs with him, to be co-workers with him, to be co-heirs with him, to be part and parcel of the anointing that he had, that we can impart that into the lives of men and women on this planet. And I pray, Father, you'll send people across our pathway that so desperately need Jesus. I'm praying that we would be harvesters within our own harvest fields, within our families, within our workplace, within our neighborhood, and bringing the life of Christ into the lives of men and women to enhance and to bring them into your kingdom, that their lives would be changed for your glory, that they can also be joint heirs of everything you've given us in Christ Jesus. And I praise you for it. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Isn't it incredible? And God good or what? We are co-workers, the Bible says, in the kingdom of God. I love that. I love that. The Bible says we're a body which is compacted, strengthened, and grows by that which every joint supplies. We've all got a role to play. We've all got a part in loving, caring, being kind, sharing. And it's got to be with the one thing in mind. It's the kingdom of God that we're working in. And that's so, so good. Bless you all. We're staying around for a meal if you've got time and if you've planned to stay. Father, we thank you for the food that's prepared out there. We thank you for the hands of those who prepared it. We pray your blessing on those wonderful people who put so much time into being a blessing to us. And we praise you for all that we partake of tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.